Page 31. Just out of interest, is anybody able to say they've been more ripped off than I have? I bought a small jewel, thinking it was a sapphire, and was told by some jewelers back in England that it was plastic. Anybody got a bigger rip off than that? A car? It didn't go. Okay. Okay, that was a rip-off, definitely. All right, let's read the passage, Genesis 29. Then Jacob continued on his journey and came to the land of the eastern peoples. There he saw a well in the open country with three flocks of sheep lying near it, because the flocks were watered from that well. The stone over the mouth of the well was large. When all the flocks were gathered there, the shepherds would roll the stone away from the wall's mouth and water the sheep. Then they would return the stone to its place over the mouth of the well. Jacob asked the shepherds, "My brothers, where are you from?" "We're from Haran," they replied. He said to them, "Do you know Laban, Nahor's grandson?" "Yes, we know him," they answered. Then Jacob asked them, "Is he well?" "Yes, he is," they said. "And here comes his daughter Rachel with the sheep." "Look," he said, "the sun is high. It's not time for the flocks to be gathered. Water the sheep and take them back to the pasture." "We can't," they replied, "until all the flocks are gathered and the stone has been rolled away from the mouth of the well. Then we will water the sheep." While he was still talking with them, Rachel came with her father's sheep, for she was a shepherd. When Jacob saw Rachel's daughter of his uncle Laban, and Laban's sheep, he went over and rolled the stone away from the mouth of the well and watered his uncle's sheep. Then Jacob kissed Rachel and began to weep aloud. He told Rachel that he was a relative of her father and a son of Rebekah. So she ran and told her father. And as soon as Laban heard the news about Jacob, his sister's son, he hurried to meet him. He embraced him and kissed him and brought him to this home. And there Jacob told him all these things. Then Laban said to him, "You are my own flesh and blood." After Jacob had stayed with him for a whole month, Laban said to him, "Just because you're a relative of mine, should you work for me for nothing? Tell me what your wages should be." Now Laban had two daughters. The name of the older was Leah, and the name of the younger was Rachel. Leah had weak eyes, but Rachel had a lovely figure and was beautiful. Jacob was in love with Rachel and said, "I'll work for you 7 years in return for your younger daughter, Rachel." Laban said, "It's better that I give her to you than to some other man. Stay here with me." So Jacob served 7 years to get Rachel, but they seemed like only a few days to him because of his love for her. Then Jacob said to Laban, "Give me my wife. My time is completed and I want to make love to her." So Laban brought together all the people of the place and gave a feast. But when evening came, he took his daughter Leah and brought her to Jacob. And Jacob made love to her. And Laban gave his servant Zilpah to his daughter as her attendant. When morning came, there was Leah. So Jacob said to Laban, "What is this you have done to me? I served you for Rachel, didn't I? Why have you deceived me?" Laban replied, "It's not our custom here to give the younger daughter in marriage before the elder one. Finish this daughter's bridal week, and then we will give you the younger one also in return for another 7 years of work." And Jacob did so. He finished the week with Leah, and then Laban gave him his daughter Rachel to be his wife. Laban gave his servant Bilhah to his daughter Rachel as her attendant, and Jacob made love to Rachel also. And his love for Rachel was greater than his love for Leah, and he worked for Laban another 7 years. And to you, Ben.
There's a few twists and turns in there, weren't there?
Can I grab the pen? Yeah.
So I wonder what the longest time is that you've had to wait for something. We wait sometimes 9 months for a baby to arrive on the scene. A year for the next Easter or Christmas. We wait a year for our birthdays each year. Maybe you wait really eagerly every 2 years for the Round Island Yacht Race. Anyone? No? Buchanan's aren't here this week. Maybe that's where they are. But sadly, I'm sorry to bring this up, we'll have to wait another 4 years for football to come home. Sometimes it's not the length of the waiting that's the issue. Sometimes they're quite short periods of waiting. I need to wait a couple of months for my exam results to come out at the end of year 13, but the anticipation, the anxiety was excruciating during that time. And what we're looking at today is we're looking at a period of 7 years that Jacob has to wait for something to happen, and then he gets a bit of a shock at the end of it. Now, before we get stuck in today's passage, it's important to put it into context, have a look at what comes before and what the overall picture is of the Bible. So Genesis is a book written by Moses. It's one of the first five books of the Bible that he wrote. And we've seen earlier in Genesis, in chapter 12, how God sent Abraham, Jacob's grandfather, from his home country to a land called Canaan. And God promised Abraham that he would be made a great nation, that his name would be great, and that all people on earth would be blessed through him. We've seen in previous chapters of Genesis that God fulfills these promises. The promise of descendants, of people, is met when Abraham and Sarah have a son, Isaac, when they're really old, in their 80s, 90s. Abraham obtains a field in the land of Canaan when he buries his wife, Sarah. That's the promise of land starting to be fulfilled. We see how those promises are kept when God asks Abraham to sacrifice his one and only son, Isaac, on a mountain. And just as Abraham's about to do it, God says, stop, and he provides a ram as a substitute. In recent chapters, we've seen how Jacob, Isaac's son, has tricked his brother out of both his birthright and his father's blessing. And Jacob has now run away from the land that his father's living in, from the land of Abraham, in the appearance of going to find a wife. But likely the thing that's most at the front of his mind is to escape his brother's anger, his brother Esau, who's threatened to kill him. And we saw last week how God met Jacob in that escape. He came to him in a dream, and God graciously reaffirmed the promises he'd made to Jacob's grandfather Abraham and to his father Isaac. Jacob, the deceiver, is the least deserving of receiving any blessing from God. But God chooses to keep his promises to Jacob. And a story to heaven that we saw in Jacob's dream last week, we saw in the New Testament to be representative of Christ. It's only through Christ, through Jesus, that we can have our relationship with God restored. It's the only way. And so what we're going to see this morning is the continuation of God's faithfulness to his promises. Through unexpected events, through shocks, we see that God both provides and that God is sovereign. So I'm going to break up the passage into two chunks where we can see God's sovereignty. Through the provision of a wife in the first chunk, verses 1 to 14, and through man's deception in verses 15 to 13. So please follow the passage with me and see God's hand at work in this narrative. Okay. Let me pray as we begin. Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you that it is true. Thank you that it is teaching us who you are and how we can respond to you. We thank you for the testimonies and the experiences that we've heard of this morning of how you are faithful to people in all types of circumstances. We pray that out this morning, as we see how Jacob battles with the circumstances that he faces, we will see how you are faithful and true to all your promises. Amen.
Amen.
So let's look at the passage. We'll be going through it step by step, verse by verse. So do follow along with me. So in the first three verses, verses 1 to 3, we have the scene that is set. Jacob's woken up from his dream. He's encouraged. He's praising God and looking forward to where he's going. He continues on his journey east, and he comes to a large open space that has a well in it. So a journey that started out as running away from his brother Esau has been transformed into one with purpose and one with hope. And he finds this well in verse 2, which is surrounded by three flocks of sheep. It's a place for him to rest a while, maybe get something to drink. And that's something that he didn't have in the previous chapter. He had to lie down in the middle of nowhere and put stones around his head to rest. So already we're thinking, this is looking a bit more positive and promising for Jacob. And why is that? Well, we've come across a well before, haven't we? Wells are important in the Bible. They're often meeting places. They're points where water is kept to feed livestock and people. And back in Genesis 24, I wonder if you remember, Abraham's servant was sent to go and find a wife for Isaac from among Abraham's relatives in Haran, So the servant went, he prayed at a well, he trusted in God's promises, and along came Rebekah, Jacob's mum. Here we have Jacob coming to a well, looking for a wife among his relatives in Haran. So as readers, we're supposed to be thinking, clearly supposed to be thinking, this happened before, remembering the earlier encounter around the well. Are we supposed to be thinking, well, what's going to happen next? What's the next encounter at the well going to bring us? Well, around this well, there are three flocks, and the well itself is covered by a large stone. Maybe this is to protect the water from evaporating, maybe stop other shepherds from stealing it, maybe stop sheep falling in. But what we also see in verse 3 that it takes several shepherds to roll the stone back in its place once they've watered the sheep. So in verse 4, Jacob sees the shepherds and he thinks, right, I'm just going to check where I am. Google Maps has not been invented yet. And he decides to see how close he is to where he wants to go by asking the shepherds where they're from. And we see that they're from Haran, where Abraham was originally from. So we discover that Jacob has arrived at or very close to his destination, about 500 miles from where he started off. So not content with where he is, he thought, maybe I'll just check and see if they know who Laban is. And we see that not only do they know who he is, but his daughter Rachel is coming along as well, as we see in verse 6. A woman coming to a well when a relative of Abraham is looking for a wife. Coincidence? Well, what are the original readers of this thinking? What are the people Moses is writing to? So the people at the time that Moses is writing to, the Israelites, they're going straight back to when Rebekah became Isaac's wife. God doesn't work in coincidences because God is sovereign and God provides. Think back to some of the things we've looked at in Genesis already. Remember how God provided a ram as a substitute to be sacrificed in Isaac's place. Remember how God provided Abraham's servant with the answer to his prayer of who Isaac's wife was. And remember what we saw last week in 28 verse 15. This is what God said to Jacob. I am with you and will watch over you wherever you go, and I will bring you back to this land. I will not leave you until I've done what I've promised you. What we're reading here is a continuation of God keeping his promises. Jacob trusts in these promises, and we know today, ultimately, that those promises are fulfilled in Jesus. Jesus is the ultimate descendant of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob that God's promises point to. If you look at the very first chapter of the book of Matthew, the first book of the New Testament, you'll see a whole genealogy that goes from Abraham, and it goes through all the fathers and all the descendants, all the way through Jesus. So Jesus is the ultimate descendant that God's promises are looking forward to. And so we remember, just as God provided a ram as a substitute for Isaac, God provides Jesus for us to die in our place on the cross. So the question is now, do you trust in the promises of God's provision? If you get a leak in your roof, or the car breaks down again, or it's filled with concrete, if the exam results aren't quite what you wanted, if they're not what you expected or what you needed, if illness comes, if a loved one is lost, do you turn to God and do you look to him to give you what you need? If God is a God who's given us all we could ever want or all we could ever need in giving us Jesus, then our future is secure. If God gave his one and only son for believers, then he's not going to leave us alone. Those promises that he made to Jacob are our promises too. God tells us, I am with you and will watch over you wherever you will go. I will not leave you. So what a great comfort that is. The troubles, the uncertainties, the difficulties of today cannot take away what Jesus has done on the cross. So we can give these things to God in prayer, and we know that God will not leave us. Let me just read out these hymn lyrics, which I think are wonderful to listen to. Those he saves are his delight. Christ will hold me fast. Precious in his holy sight, he will hold me fast. He'll not let my soul be lost. His promises shall last. Bought by him at such a cost, he will hold me fast. For my life, he bled and died. Christ will hold me fast. justice has been satisfied. He will hold me fast. Raised with him to endless life, he will hold me fast. Till our faith is turned to sight when he comes at last. We have those amazing promises that we can hold on to. And with God's promises in his head, and discovering that Rachel is on her way, Jacob starts to get practical, and he starts thinking about getting stuck in. He suggests watering the sheep in verse 7, but the shepherds want to wait, so they've got all the flocks together. And Jacob and the shepherds continue talking, maybe about the football scores, maybe about when they're next going to cut the sheep on their hair. We don't know. But they continue talking, and then Rachel arrives with her flock in verse 9. In Jacob's excitement and in his enthusiasm, he goes and rolls away the stone by himself and waters Rachel's flock by himself. So we saw earlier that the shepherds had to roll the stone together. Jacob did this by himself. He's a bit of macho. Look at me, look at my strength. He's 80 years old, around 80 years old at this point. I don't think I could do it now, but at 80 years old, definitely not. So it's a show of strength that Jacob shows, but it's also a show of kindness and care for a relative. He goes and waters the whole flock. Jacob also kisses her, he weeps, and then Rachel runs off to tell her father who'd arrived. There's lots of emotions flying around. Rachel doesn't just trudge off, she runs off to tell her father. Laban's reaction as well, if we have a look at that. Laban reacts, and he hurries back. He kisses Jacob, he embraces him, and brings him back to his house. It's a big family reunion between two sides of the family who live 500 miles from each other, and very rarely, if ever, see each other. And so what we've got now is something that appears to see, it looks like God's in charge. God's providing Jacob with a wife. That wife looks to be Rachel, as God continues his promises to Abraham and his descendants. So let's move on now to the deception that we see in the next few verses. So we fast forward a month, at the end of verse 14. And it's clear that Jacob has been staying with the family. He's been working with Laban for that whole month, but not being paid for it. Laban recognizes this, and he offers to pay Jacob for his work. Now here we get introduced to two daughters. There's Leah, the older, and Rachel, the younger. Now Jacob himself would have known there's two daughters. He's been there for a month. It'd be a bit strange if all of a sudden now, a month later, he finds out there's two of them. But it's the first time that we, as readers, discover there's a second daughter. And she's the older one. Well, why weren't we told about her earlier? It's not clear, but Rachel has a big role to play, and Moses is preparing his readers for that. This is a point in a drama where you might be expecting to hear the dun-dun-dun-dun-dun-dun of the EastEnders end of episode cliffhanger. But what we see in verse 18 is that Jacob is clearly in love with Rachel. Rachel is a much more attractive woman than Leah, as we see in the description. And in verse 18, Jacob says that he will work for Laban for 7 years if he can have Rachel as his wife. Laban agrees to this, and Jacob works for those 7 years, and he's so in love that they pass like just a few days. It's a classic love story. Man meets woman, man falls in love, man waits to marry the woman, and they live happily ever after. There's Disney credits in the background. And the readers of this are supposed to see God's plan coming together, the promises being fulfilled for the line of Abraham and Isaac to be continued through Jacob and Rachel. But when the 7 years are over, Laban tricks Jacob. Jacob, the one who tricked his brother, the one who tricked his father, is himself tricked. And on his wedding day, instead of Rachel, Laban gives him Leah to marry in verse 23. Now she will have likely had a face veil. It's probably dark, and there's probably a bit of wine going around during the day. And then we see in verse 25 that Jacob gets a little bit of a shock. No, a huge shock. Imagine waking up in the morning, and there's somebody in your bed next to you, and it is not your wife. I'd be speechless. I think I'd wake up and go, what just happened? It's a huge shock. This is not what Jacob is expecting. This is not what the readers are expecting. So Jacob confronts Laban and says, this is not what we agreed. And Laban provides an excuse of it being a custom to give the elder daughter first. It's a bit of a weak excuse. And you'd expect, if it was the custom, that Laban would have made that clear at the beginning when he made the arrangement to begin with. So Jacob then agrees to work for another 7 years in payment for marrying Rachel. So we note that also Jacob doesn't have to wait another 7 years to marry Rachel, but he just has to wait one more week. Then he marries Rachel, and then he works for another 7 years. But how quickly the joy of that work for those two blocks of 7 years, how quickly that's changed from a work of joy and enjoyment and being eager and expecting to marry Rachel, living with a family of relatives in harmony, and all of a sudden you're now living 7 years with a family who've tricked you, a work that's now a debt, and now that's a burden, and working for a man who has badly deceived you. For Moses' readers, they will be bringing to mind the joy of escaping their slavery in Egypt. They were brought out from slavery in Egypt and brought into the desert and rescued by God. Very quickly, they forgot that and forgot God's promises, and they realized the lack of comfort there was that comes with living in the desert. Joy for them that had become a burden. They would be reading this and remembering that. For us reading it today, it reminds us of how Jesus lived through betrayal and deception because of he died because of it. A crowd that cheered Jesus as he entered Jerusalem within a week were calling for his death. He was betrayed by one of his 12 closest disciples who'd spent 3 years with Jesus. Today, we experience deception, we experience betrayals, we experience burdens. Work and life can be passing by and swimming along very smoothly in relative peace. And it's easy to trust in God's promises. It's easy to trust in those promises that he gave to Jacob. But then difficulties come. We may be passed over for promotion at work. We may have a contract that's unfairly cancelled or not renewed. Maybe someone takes credit for something that you've done. Very quickly, these things can change how we view life and how we approach life. One day our work or our school can be enjoyable and fulfilling. The next, it's tedious, it's frustrating, it can even be depressing. But God has a purpose in it all. And we see more of that in the next few verses that we'll look at in chapter 29 next week. Through Laban's deception, what we see is that God provides Jacob with many children. And they become the 12 tribes of Israel, an entire nation that numbers 600,000 about 400 years later. So when we find things that we used to enjoy but find that they've become frustrating, we trust that God has a seen or maybe an unseen purpose in that situation. For Jacob and Rachel at the time when they were experiencing this frustration, they will not have been able to see 400 years later, but they will be trusting in God's fulfillment of his promises. And we can do the same. And we can persevere. We have a God who is faithful to all of his promises. We have God's word, which explains his promises and how he's fulfilled them. And he's given us more promises that are yet to be fulfilled, that we have an eternal hope to look forward to. And whether that's a few years later that God fulfills his promises or hundreds of years later, we can pray to him. We can pray prayers like this. We can say to God, Father, I find my work frustrating. I really want to find it enjoyable. I want to find it satisfying. And if that is your will, please work in the situation. But Father, I realize that it also may not be your will for that to happen. I pray that in this difficulty, you would help me to keep trusting in you, to keep trusting in your sovereignty, and to be reminded of your promise of an eternal hope of a new heaven and earth that you have given freely to me, that I can really look forward to and enjoy with you forever. And we can pray prayers like that. We can give those situations to God. We can tell him our wants, we can tell him our desires, we can tell him our difficulties, because he wants us to talk to him. But we can also realize that he is in charge. We can show our trust in God's promises through his word in a way that we can then see our present difficulties from an eternal perspective. So those difficulties are hard. They are burdens. They are frustrating. They wear us down. But we have an eternal hope to look forward to, where we can see our difficulties today in the light of that that eternal hope, that eternal joy that we've got. Maybe you're here this morning and you're wondering who this God is that's making these promises. Well, we've seen in his word that his character is one who is faithful, one who is in charge over everything, and through all the circumstances that we see, God is working. How do you face your difficulties if you don't trust in God? They feel impossible to see past sometimes. You can work as hard and hard as you want to try and get through them, to get over them, but they very rarely go away. If you trust in God, then you can trust in his promises. You can see the whole of life through the way God promises and makes his promises to you. And it's such a joy and comfort to have those promises as you face daily life. We heard from Beata the Proverbs 3, verses 5 and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. Acknowledge him and he will make your path straight. God has a way for us. God has a plan for our lives. And if you trust in him, graciously, he might start to reveal that to you. We need to remember also that Moses' readers at the time will have also been experiencing difficulties. They'll have uncertainties. They don't know when they're going to be able to leave the desert. They're living as nomads, going from place to place, and they have no permanent home. But hopefully they will have seen God's hand working through the deception of Laban, keeping his promises faithfully throughout with the promise of descendants and land. Even though we know that Jesus was despised, he was ridiculed, he was persecuted, he was tortured, he was betrayed, he was killed on the cross. That all seemed to be man at work trying to twist around God's plan and ruin it. But we know that God was sovereign in all of that. In the midst of the darkest day in eternity, when Jesus died on the cross, God's plan was being worked out. And if God is sovereign, if God is in charge over that, how much in charge and sovereign is he over our lives? When things today become a burden, when we're deceived, when we're persecuted, we have a certain hope to look forward to. We've got eternity in the new heaven if we trust in God. Because of Jacob's key descendant, because of Jesus as the ultimate descendant from Abraham, we see in the book of 1 Peter in the New Testament that we have a living hope of an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade away. An inheritance that's being kept for us. It's something we can't earn. It's something we can't make better. It's something we can't make worse. If we trust in Christ, that's been given to us as a free gift. And it's certain. It's sure. It's more certain than anything in science. Science is only true until it's disproven. Science is only true as many times as you repeat it to be true. But we've seen in the past, the world was thought to be flat. It's actually round. That was science who said it was flat. But we have a 100% certainty of a heaven that we can look forward to if we trust in God. God is sovereign over everything. We see in today's passage that he provides a wife for Jacob. He's sovereign in that deception that Laban carries out, and he provides two wives. Jacob then has many children who become the whole nation of Israel. God is sovereign in providing Jesus as a perfect sacrifice in our place to die on the cross. He is sovereign in the plotting and the betrayal and the working of men. God is sovereign over all of these things, so let's trust him as sovereign over our lives. He knows what we need, and he's already provided all that we could ever want or need in Jesus. So as we see God at work in Jacob's life, and we see God at work in his circumstances this morning, we can be encouraged that God is at work in our lives too, even in the hardest of situations. So let me pray just to finish. Father God, we thank you that you are sovereign, that you are in charge over everything. Father, we thank you for the promises you've made to Abraham, to Isaac, and Jacob, that you fulfilled for them at the time and you fulfilled for us through Jesus. Thank you that those promises you made to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob are promises that you've made to us too. Pray that we would hold on to them just as you hold on to us too. pray that you would help us to see our circumstances, the burdens we face, the difficulties, the deceptions. Pray you'd help us to see them from an eternal perspective, and we would look forward to heaven with you. Amen. Great. We usually have time now for some questions, so if you have any questions, if I wasn't clear about things or things that we missed out, then please do put your hand up and we'll have a microphone brought around to you. It's ready to go.
Ben, thank you. I'm curious that the Jacob working 7 years because he wanted to marry Rachel was actually his, Jacob's suggestion. It wasn't Laban's deal. Laban said yes. He would have been a fool not to, I guess. But why did he do that? I mean, the previous generation, the servant who went looking for Rebecca, didn't wait 7 years or any of that stuff. He said, you know, I'm taking her now, basically.
So see as well, as he, so when the servant went to get a wife, Isaac, there's a huge amount of wealth that was given to Laban's family as well, to not buy, but as like a bride price that was paid. So there's almost kind of a transaction that happened there as well. For Jacob, I don't think at that point in time he was very keen to go back home. Having his brother threaten to kill him, having deceived his father, having deceived his brother. Jacob probably didn't massively want to go home. So 7 years was a kind of a good number of years to stay and to work and to settle somewhere and to have a wife and have a family. So I think that's probably why it was a longer period of time rather than a kind of a payment of goods that was given.